Today's sermon text comes from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked at the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they were brought before the apostles, after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God stands forever.
Let's pray together. Father, it just seems so obvious that the reason the word kept on spreading and the reason many priests were becoming obedient to the faith is because the church was praying, and the leaders were praying, and the leaders were teaching, and the leaders were preaching. And so thank you for this very tangible witness of the power of your word to save people and the effectiveness of prayer. But Father, I pray now that you would come and help us so that we, Father, would have no other gods before you in these minutes. That you would be our only God, that we would not fall and stray into the path of idolatry here. That we would not contrive any imagined God, but that we would worship the God who reveals himself in his word, and that we would not, any of us, take your name in vain. So I pray, Father, that both believer and unbeliever would feel the weight this morning of the name, the saving and powerful name of Jesus Christ, and particularly ask, Father, even as we look at the ministry of who an elder is and what an elder does, that you would speak savingly into the lives of unbelievers here, so that you would use this text to point them to the true and great and faithful elder over the church of Jesus Christ, the one true great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus himself, so that they would call on his name this morning and be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've seen that in the book of Acts, Jesus is about building his church. And we've seen in the last couple of chapters that that happens, and that his resolve to build church that we first hear about in Matthew's gospel, and which continues in the book of Acts, even after his ascension, what we've seen is that the resolve of Jesus Christ to build his church is matched with the power to build it, even through great challenges like we've seen in chapters 4 and 5. And those challenges have basically been under two headings. There's external challenges and internal challenges, right? The external ones have both been persecution. We saw that in chapter 4 when Peter and John, after they heal the man born lame and they see his conversion, they're persecuted by the Sanhedrin and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We see it again in chapter 5. That's what we focused on last week, when all the apostles are assembled before the Sanhedrin and they are brought under persecution, actually flogged because they have been teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those are the external threats. And then 2 weeks ago, internally, we saw Ananias and Sapphira, right, in the midst of a climate where God was blessing the church and where Jesus' people were opening up their hearts from inside the church to care for one another. There were still people named Ananias and Sapphira from within the church whose hearts were closed. And that was an internal challenge that we saw to the advance of the gospel, even in the church. Well, this week we're looking at another internal challenge, aren't we? In chapter 6, a very significant chapter in the book of Acts. What we've got here is a challenge that rises from within the church, and Jesus uses this challenge to clarify the right and accurate and proper roles of leadership within the church. And so this is very important for us to focus on this. I'm going to use this text this week to focus on the glory of Jesus Christ in the ministry of the elder. And then next week, we're going to focus on the glory of Jesus Christ in the ministry of the deacon. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on these 7 verses, because they are obviously very strategic, even just in the flow of the original events here, how critical it is to see the connection between getting this leadership issue correct and the fruitfulness of the church. And we need that kind of help, and we need to meditate on these issues as well. So let's first, what I want to do is I want to look at what's the situation, let's understand the passage, then I want to draw out some lessons for us as a congregation on the ministry of elders, because this text doesn't mention elders, does it? So I have to explain to you why this teaches us about the ministry of elders, and then where I really want to go, because that all of that is nice, but we can do that on an organizational chart, and this is a worship service. Okay? And the goal here is to worship Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to close with this morning is how the ministry of an elder reveals the heart of Jesus Christ for his people, so that you're drawn to him. Okay? That's, if I don't get you there, then I've failed you. So let's first look at the situation. It's a great situation. I mean, end of chapter 5, the church is growing. Beginning of chapter 6, the church is growing. The apostles, even after they've been persecuted, right? What do? They disregard the command of the authorities not to teach. They go right back into the temple, and they go from house to house, and they keep on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And what happens as a result of that? When they're disobedient to men, but obedient to God, what happens? The church grows. You see that? Verse 1, chapter 6. While the disciples were increasing, while the number of the disciples were increasing. This is what we've seen again and again. It's what chapter 16, verse 5 is all about, right? The churches were being strengthened in the faith, and we're increasing in numbers daily. So strong internally means in God's plan that the church will grow evangelistically. That's what's happening here. Powerful situation. I mean, this is awesome. I mean, you're an apostle. This is what you work for, right? This is what you want to have happen. The church is growing. The number of disciples is increasing. And a complaint arises. You notice that? Church is doing what it's supposed to be doing. God is blessing the church. And pressure happens. See that? The blessing of God on the church produces pressure. People are so often naive about the blessings of God. They think that the blessings of God make things easy. Uh-uh. The blessings of God make things more difficult in many ways. And that's exactly what we're saying in chapter 6. Oh, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. Be afraid that he might answer that prayer. He might have more work for you to do. Look at this. This is really amazing. And by the way, can we just derive some comfort from the fact that the church that sat under the apostles' preaching and that was pastored by the apostles didn't work perfectly? Huh? How good is that? Oh, I love that. That is so encouraging to me that there were things the apostles didn't think of. Oh, thank you. Okay? But let's look at what happens. Verse 1, right? There's a very grave complaint that happens, and it's a legitimate complaint, according to Luke, right? And what's the issue? Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, let's just, what's happening, and Luke is telling you that this was actually happening, that they were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. And you've got two groups he mentions there, right? Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews. Now, what does all that mean? Well, in the early church, at least in Jerusalem, right, there were basically two different types of Jews. There were Greek-speaking Jews, and there were Aramaic-speaking Jews. The Greek-speaking Jews had probably come to Palestine from elsewhere in the Mediterranean region. The Aramaic-speaking Jews were probably the ones who were local. Aramaic is related to Hebrew. It's a Semitic language. But what's going on is that in that day, there were a lot of Jews dispersed, you know, as a result of the exile and all the events after that, there were a lot of Jews dispersed throughout the Mediterranean world, the ancient Near East. And what's happening is that Greek is the language, the common language that most people share. So there are some Jews who have grown up and spent all their lives culturally speaking Greek. And there are some Jews who stayed in Palestine, and what are they speaking? They're speaking the language Jesus spoke, which was Aramaic. And what's going on here is that the Greek-speaking widows are being overlooked as are charitable distributions in the church. And they're not happy. Now, this is really serious, because what this is racial discrimination in the church, potentially, right? It's very potentially volatile here, because what we're talking about is ethnic distinctions and racial distinctions within the church. What the complaint implies is that there is a priority, right, that is ethnically driven. And so this is code red, DEFCON 4, goes to the heart of the gospel. If you don't get this right, everything is going to fall apart level of issue. If they don't fix this right, this is between Jews, okay? Now, how in the world is the church going to fulfill Acts 1:8, Jesus' commission to go into the almost exclusively Gentile world with the Jewish gospel and the Jewish Messiah? How are they going to do that with integrity or in a way that opens up the gospel as a gateway to God for all peoples without distinction if they don't get this right? This is really important. And so Jesus uses this crisis in the church to clarify what his will is for leadership in the church. And so we see the apostles respond. They are all over this thing immediately. And what they do is they don't panic. So, there's so many good lessons about leadership here. They don't panic. They see in these events an opportunity, right? As painful as these events are, they see an opportunity to lead their people toward the solution without themselves being the solution. Now, it's pretty clear to me that there is a lot of noise in the congregation to the effect, not our congregation, this congregation, this is for noise in our congregation. There's a lot of noise and talk in this Jerusalem congregation that the apostles should come in and fix this problem. They should wait on the tables. Now, where did I get that? It's the way the apostles begin their speech. This sounds to me like a rebuttal. Okay, the first thing Luke records out of the apostles' mouth, once they've summoned the whole congregation together, and they've done that because this is a really important issue, and there are some issues you have to deal with publicly because they're so important, and they go to the heart of the church's existence, and everybody needs to be on the same page. And once everybody is there, present in that room, the first thing they say is, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word. in order to serve tables, which clearly indicates to me that there has been a lot of talk that the apostles need to do this work. Otherwise, why would they deny that that's what they should do? And so what the apostles do, they have, there's really two halves to their message that I want to think about with you. The first is, these leaders look the congregation in the eye, and how big is this congregation, by the way? At least 5,000. At least. They look this assembly in the eye and they say, with humility and a lot of courage, this is not our job. There are only 12 of them. And they look at the congregation and they say, this is not our job. Wow. They clarify what their role is real quickly, but the way they begin to do that is by drawing boundaries. The way they're shepherding their people is they're saying, we have a job and a unique calling from Jesus Christ. He is our King. And even though this is so urgent, see, this is what is so important about this example. This, if you were ever going to find an example where the boundaries might be justifiably crossed, where you could rationalize that the apostles ought to be directly involved in this, this is such an example. If we don't diffuse this racially charged issue in the church, everything, the whole global mission of Jesus Christ will founder. If ever there was a time for the apostles to compromise on their mission, their narrow calling was here, and they don't do it. Which tells you that the ministry that the apostles have and that they describe for themselves here is really important. Because we will face nothing like this. So they say, hey, this is not our job. Let us shepherd you by telling you where the boundaries are. Now that takes a lot of courage to look people in the eye at whom you love and whom you want to serve and some of whom are angry at you. You shouldn't have let this happen. You're the leader. To look them in the eye and say, no, you need to adjust your expectations. That takes courage. That's what good leadership is. You have to be able to disappoint people and not be paralyzed. Just because someone has an expectation doesn't mean it's a valid expectation. Okay? My kids have all kinds of expectations. But they don't get everything they expect. At least not when I'm in church. Okay. So that takes a lot of courage to face disappointing people. It also takes a lot of humility what the apostles do here. Because you know what? I mean, they're the guys. They're the leaders. And you know what they do immediately? This is so helpful. They don't inject themselves as the solution to this problem. It takes a lot of humility as well as courage for somebody to say, you know what? There are a lot of questions I don't know the answer to and a lot of abilities this situation needs and I don't possess them, even though I'm an apostle. That takes a lot of humility. A lot of humility. Now, that's the first part of what they do is they say what their job isn't. But they also explain what it is. That's the second half of their message. Now notice, they do this negatively and they do it positively. Negatively, they say in verse 2, it's not good for us, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God. That's the negative side. They're saying, listen, we can't neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. So that says, the way we understand our calling from Jesus Christ is the center of it is the Word of God. Ministering the Word of God in the congregation. That's the negative statement of their calling. The positive one is in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And it's in that order, by the way. Okay? Now, there are a few things that are implied here. Notice what's implied here. The first is that there are opportunity costs that are real. If they serve tables, right? If they serve tables, they will end up doing what? Neglecting the Word of God. And that's an unacceptable payment for them to make because the calling to minister the Word has come from Jesus Christ himself. So So they're, what they're helping their people understand is there's an opportunity cost. We're not infinite. We're not Jesus Christ. We don't have infinite resources. There are certain things we're called to do. And by definition, that means there are certain things we say no to. And it is unloving for us not to say no to them. If you're in a leadership situation, if you're under a leader, it doesn't matter whether you're at work or in a church, and the leader you're reporting to is always telling you yes, 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 whoever that is a bad leader. Because the leader is not supposed to be doing everything. So there are opportunity costs that have to be weighed, and there are priorities that have to be followed. That's the first thing. The second thing is that it's very clear from the way the apostles taught here that they understand that their calling from Christ is to be narrow and deep. This sounds to me, at least I hear echoes of Ephesians 4:12, that Jesus, the risen Lord, gave some as apostles and teachers and prophets. Why? To equip the saints, that's you, to do the work of the ministry. See, the apostles see that Jesus has a strategy in the way he builds his church with leadership. There is a certain function. It's not more important. It's not more valuable. It's strategic in a certain sense. But it is utterly essential, like every other gift. And it is the ministry of prayer and the word. And what they're pointing out to their congregation is that unless this is manned, unless this is invested in, unless this is made a priority by the men whom God has called to carry it out, the church will not thrive. See, it's life and death for them. It's very, very important. The third thing they say is that it's not desirable for us to do that. Isn't that interesting? I mean, they're not saying we want to avoid hard work. Don't misunderstand the apostles. The apostles are not saying, well, we're the aristocracy in the church. Serve us. No. If you've ever tried to pray for 2 hours, you know that that's about the hardest work you could ever do. It also shows up in this text. Let me show you how it shows up. They say in verse 2, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. In verse 4, when they say what their ministry is positively, they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the, now my translation, NAS, says ministry of the word. But what that word really is literally in the Greek is service. So it's related to the verb serving tables in verse 2. So what the apostles are saying is, you serve here, the deacons serve here, we serve with the word. It's not a choice of serving or not serving, a choice of which service Jesus has called you to. Do you see that point? Okay. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God. That's an amazing statement. They're saying the church isn't going to thrive. It's not loving for us to do that, this congregation. That is an amazing statement. For your own sake, they're saying, don't put us in a situation of neglecting the word of God. You need it. Now, let's apply this in our setting. Because in Presbyterian churches, and certainly in our denomination, we look at Acts 6, and we see in this teaching in Acts 6 that differentiates between the apostles and the deacons, we see God's instructions for us about the DNA of the two offices that we believe Christ has appointed perpetually in the church, elders and deacons. There are no more apostles anymore. The apostolic authority is in this book. Okay? But elders in the Church of Jesus Christ have been appointed to handle the apostolic word, to minister that apostolic word. So we read in this chapter the differentiation between what an elder's ministry is and what a deacon's ministry is. We'll talk about deacons next week. But what I want to show you is that from the four here in this chapter, you see that an elder's ministry is a ministry of prayer and word. Okay? And in a PCA church, I'm an elder, a teaching elder. Larry, Bill, and Bryant are ruling elders. We are all elders. So this is a description of our ministries that Christ has entrusted to us and for all those men who are out there either as nominees to eldership or men who aspire to eldership. You need to hear this. Now notice, there are two things at the heart of this ministry that define it. And they are core issues that are focused on guarding the riches of the gospel. Two devotions that aim at guarding the riches of the gospel. And the first is the treasure of prayer. Why is prayer so valuable? Why is it so strategic? Why do we talk about it over and over and over again? Two reasons I want to give you. One, when you pray, you are acknowledging you are not powerful. Jesus Christ does not want his church in the hands of people who think they're strong. He doesn't want people just thinking without praying. His church is not built or powered by the flesh. It's not the wisdom of man that brought us the cross, that opened up the gateway to redemption. It's the foolishness of God in the eyes of the world. So the elder has to be a man of prayer. If not, he should resign. Because he's confident in a power that Jesus does not intend to use to build his church and will not bless. The second reason prayer is so important is because prayer, and I've told you this before, and this is very important to me, this truth, that prayer is more than any other place is where you prove whether or not you believe the gospel is true. Your prayer life is the ultimate picture of whether or not you believe the gospel, because the goal of the gospel is a reconciled relationship with God as your Father, with you as his child, where you have the right and the bold and confident access to enter the holy place, like we read about in our assurance of pardon this morning, to know God and to take his promises and turn them back to him in the form of an argument. Give me this. Do this. You promised this. Now do it. We are creatures. The only thing that gives us a standing to death is Jesus Christ's ministry. And so if you're not doing that, have you really believed the gospel, my friends? An elder must be a man of the gospel. If he doesn't pray, then how do you know that you are? So this is critical for them. Critical. Not our power. So we pray. We guard the treasure of prayer. Not our ideas. We guard the treasure of the Word. Right? The church doesn't run by the wisdom of man. The gospel, we didn't think it up. How could we? And so these are God's words, God's promises. The gospel doesn't make sense to our minds. Unless the Spirit works, right? I mean, it is astonishing what God promises. And unless an elder is somebody who is soaked in the Word, what does he have to give? So this is the heart of these two devotions. Now, there are some exhortations here, both for the elders, including myself, and elder nominees, and men who aspire to eldership. What I need to ask myself and what I found myself uncomfortably thinking about myself is, are these two ways that we guard the gospel, are they at the heart or at the periphery of how I spend my time? Is prayer simply punctuation that I add on to my own ideas? Am I a learner? Am I a prayer? And the second is, how can we presume to teach others? Or, let me just put it in my own terms, Mike Francis, how can you presume to teach others if you are not the best learner and the most engaged student in this congregation? Elder nominees, how can you presume, elder offices, how can you presume to teach anybody anything if you are not a student? The call to eldership is the call to be a learner, to be under someone And his name is Jesus Christ. So if you're not a learner, a lifelong learner, you're not an elder. If you don't have that passion to learn, you don't have the call from Jesus Christ to be an elder. And do our practice and time priorities. Mike Francis, do your practice and your time priorities reflect an unbreakable bond between speaking to God for people, prayer, and speaking to people for God? Teaching. Exhortation to the congregation. You need to empower your elders. Empower them. There are three ways. One is, you as a congregation need to cultivate a biblical understanding of ministry. Okay? A biblical understanding of their ministry. Both its scope and its weight. Its scope is a commitment to the ministry of prayer and the Word. Now, that doesn't mean they're not supposed to do other things. We're not supposed to do other things. We are. But those are the main things we're supposed to do. In fact, what Jesus is going to ask us is, did you focus on the main thing? So you, as a congregation, need to have a biblically informed understanding of what an elder's ministry is, because when you do, then you will understand what it is not. Right? The scope of this ministry is very narrow and very strategic. Don't try to second-guess Jesus Christ on the best way to build his church. Okay? You also need to have a sense of the weight of this calling on the men who are elders and elder nominees in this church. You need to weep over Hebrews 13:17 like we do. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I don't know anything else in the New Testament like this. It scares me like this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Sounds good so far. I'm with that one. Could we just end it right there? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That is a hard and humbling work. If you're a man of prayer, if you're a man of God's Word, think about what you're constantly thinking about. You can't have any illusions about your power or your abilities. It's hard work, and it's humbling work. And God calls elders, he sends them into the Himalayas. And he says, you go hike in the Himalayas, and then I want to send you back to the people, and what I want you to do is I want you to paint the Himalayas with your finger. You have the ability of a finger painter. And I want you to depict the majesty of the Himalayas for your people. Can't be done. That's a humbling task. I want you to be praying for people. There are things, and we've talked about this as a session, there are things you learn about when you're an elder that you wish you never knew. And if we're doing our job, we don't tell you about those things. So there are all kinds of burdens that you don't know the men on the session are carrying. So you need to pray for them. Okay? They should be a part of your regular prayer life. You should be praying for your elders daily. Daily. As they pray for you daily. Pray for their prayer lives. Pray for their study of the Word and their feeding on God's Word. And the third thing that I want to encourage you to do is say yes to things so that your elders may say no to those same things. It is utterly critical for you as God's people to not wait around to do things in the church. But you must be seeking out opportunities in order for the elders to be freed up to do the main thing that Christ has called them to do. You must say yes to many things without being asked. So please, think about your use of your gifts, your opportunities for service in a way so that burdens are lifted from the elders so that they might pray and teach and preach God's Word to you. It's utterly critical. See, what's so interesting to me about the way Acts 6 goes is this view of leaders who clearly have authority because they summon the congregation and they come up with a solution in the sense that they say, listen, here's the problem, here's the way we're going to solve the problem, you guys go figure it out. You pick your seven. They've got authority. It's a very interesting plan, and yet at the same time they're saying, but we're limited. Wonderful. And that's how the church operates. So say yes to things so that the elders can say no. Now, let's end with this. Because as I said at the beginning, if that's all we needed to cover this morning, then you know what? This isn't worship. I mean, it is, but it's not. See, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know my King better. I want to have more intimacy with Him. I want to know His heart more clearly. I want to be captivated by His beauty. I want my heart to beat in rhythm with His. I need to know the inside of Jesus Christ's purposes and His intentions toward me as His adopted brother, child of His Father, and towards His church, which is His bride. I need to know those things. That's what makes me worship. Okay? And so it's so important to look at, even at a question like this, which seems like just organizational stuff, management stuff in the church, to see in this exactly what I was talking about last week, that even though we don't see Jesus Christ face to face, in the way that His people act in the world, and in the way the church lives its life out, we see Jesus Christ. We see His heart on display. And I think that that's exactly how we're supposed to understand the ministry of elders. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, has given He's created the office of elder. And He's appointed men across the centuries to that office. Why? So the church might be well oiled like a machine? No. So that His people might know Him better. The goal is the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And that's why Jesus gives us elders. So let me unpack this for a minute. That in giving us elders, what Jesus is doing is revealing His heart. He's revealing His heart. He's showing us what His purposes are, what His heart's longings are. You know, if you think about gifts, I was trying to come up with an analogy. When I grew up, my mom had these absolutely hideous green glass things in our living room that I was constantly afraid of breaking. And they had these, because that tells you how I behaved in the house, and they had these very high-quality glass, cut glass things that hung down the side of these green, whatever they were, vases. And she put them in the front windows of our house, and the sun would come in there occasionally. And those things were like prisons. So at the right time of day, what would happen is the sun would come in front of the house, and you'd go in our living room, and it was like you're in a 60s psychedelic, prism room, you know, if I had a disco ball, it would have been complete, okay? But those glass things acted as a prism. The light came in, and once they got in the prism, right, the white light, as it were, was broken up, refracted through there, and then you saw on the wall all the different colors that the white light carried. There was a purple part and a red part and an orange part, all that. That's what the spiritual gifts are like. They all reflect and depict the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? The glory, the burning glory of Jesus Christ. And He gives gifts to men, and He distributes them differently, just like the different colors. Now, when you look at a light that's run through prism, you say, the orange is better than the purple. You say that? No, that would be silly. It would flunky if you said that. It's different from the purple. Right? But it's in glory. And the ministry of an elder is one way that Jesus depicts Himself to us and how we can get to know Him. First, the heart of Jesus Christ is revealed in the focus of the office. Do you know the love of Jesus Christ that He would create an office, the purpose of which in the church is to feed you? To feed you God's Word, to keep poison from you, and to make sure that you're nourished with the bread of life. Does He love you or not, people of Jesus Christ? He wants you to feed so that you'll be nourished, so that you'll be strengthened, so that you'll be able to live and be healthy. And the office he appoints to feed you in his love is the office of elder. He loves you so much, he wants to guard you. He wants you to not constantly have to be worried about savage wolves like Paul talks about in Acts 20 that are going to come in. He calls them savage wolves. He doesn't tell that to the congregation at large. He tells that to the elders so that they'll be watching the perimeter, so that the sheep can be safe and grace. He loves you. He wants to guard you. He's given you elders. And then he wants you to be prayed for. He loves you. He wants you to know the full riches of his grace towards you, even when you are too weak to ask him to show you. He's appointed elders to be your centers. How Jesus Christ shows us his love in the ministry of elders is just astonishing. Now, there's another way that Jesus' heart comes into sharper focus here. And you might be saying, well, now, wait a second. You're talking a big story, Francis, but I know you, and I know the elders, and you guys are no Superman. And you should be saying that, because we're not. Because you know the other way that the heart of Jesus Christ is revealed through the ministry of an elder? Through the weaknesses and failures of the men he calls to that office. We do not deserve to be elders. I don't deserve to be a pastor. I fail more than I should. I'm weaker than I should be. And yet, you know what? Jesus Christ has not cast me off. He still allows me to serve you, still allows the elders to serve you in this congregation, even though we have failed over and over and over again, and we will fail. He has not provided elders to the church to be a substitute for himself, right? Elders in their office and their emphases are supposed to depict Jesus Christ's heart's agenda for his people. Feeding, guarding, praying. And even in our failures and weaknesses as those whom he's called to the office, we show his glory as well. Because he's gracious to us. It never ceases to amaze me that the high King of heaven would want to include us in his plans to reach the world. He doesn't need us. You realize that? None of us are essential. And yet, what is it about God that he says, come on. And Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to gift you in ways that you don't deserve, and you're going to be able to do greater works than I did during my incarnation because you're going to have my spirit. He says it to the church, to people like us. And so what you should be seeing in your elders, what we don't fulfill our ministry unless we show you very openly that we fail and that we're weak. What we're supposed to be is called us to be walking gospel laboratories where you can look at us and say, man, Jesus Christ receives sinners and he eats with them. He loves sinners. He loves to take very ordinary people who are so flawed and to use them to build his temple. The God of infinite glory wants us to be living stones in his temple. And he had his pick of the universe, my friends. And he chose us. Now, we're supposed to remind you of that, right? We're weak. In one sense, you can have this a little lightheartedly. You can go, wow, if he puts up with that guy as an elder, if he'll let Francis be a pastor, there's hope for me. In some ways, we're supposed to be the floor. So you can have hope. And our weakness and our sinfulness and the reality, because we are men of the gospel, what we guard about the gospel is the glory of Jesus Christ, but also that the gospel is always and only for sinners who thirst for the grace of God and whose thirst is slaked in Jesus Christ. So, friends, the ministry of elders is a glorious ministry. It's important, it's strategic, but most important of all, it is meant to depict to you the great heart of our Savior, and for you to be drawn to Him through that ministry. So, friends, I know God's doing a work here. I don't understand everything He's doing, but I know He is building His church. And one of the ways He's going to build His church is by helping us as elders, you as a congregation, and the deacons He raises up in this congregation to understand more clearly the different relationships among these offices. So let's seek Him to do that and know Him through them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great gift of Your Son to us. We don't understand all that You intend for us. We are weak. We are so grateful, though, that You have called us into Your service through Jesus Christ. And we pray now that the seed of Your Word will have gone forth and found good soil, and that You would raise up a rich harvest of faith to the glory and honor of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.